Good evening. It's good to see all of you here. I took that picture this morning. You can guess which one of you it was, too, but don't look at the person. But tonight, what I want to do is talk about criticism. And I want to approach it from two standpoints. Tonight and then next Sunday night, we're going to have a follow-up. But I want to talk about how to offer criticism. And then next Sunday, how to receive criticism. They're both Bible topics, and we need to know how to do that because we're imperfect people, and from time to time, we all need to be corrected. When I first started preaching, it was 32 years ago when, well, I'd preached before that, but that was my first full-time job. And there was, well, you know, Paul had his thorn in the flesh. And I had a couple of those as well, maybe a little bit different than what he had. But I had a couple guys that just constantly wanted to critique everything I did. They had dabbled in preaching, if that's the right word to say, a little bit. And they thought they were experts, and they probably had a lot more experience than I had. And they felt compelled to tell me all the time. And I remember on one occasion, I was in my office, and this man said he was coming by. He was often very angry, and he came by one day, and he was really angry. So I turned on a tape recorder because I didn't trust the man, and I wanted a record of what was said. And boy, he got ugly. He said, he complained about everything I did, and he just dressed me up and down and just laid into me. And by the time he got done, I didn't know if I tied my shoes the right way. I mean, I couldn't do anything right, according to him. And then when he was done with me, he started on Kim. And he started just ripping into Kim and talking about all of her flaws, which she doesn't have any. And that's what I thought was so strange. But he just went on and did this kind of thing. And so after at some point, I just stopped him. I said, listen, you need to leave. And, you know, you can maybe come back and try again tomorrow when you're a little more calm. But we're done right now. And he left. But anyway, when he left, I had that tape. And I listened to that tape way too many times. You know, I said, are you kidding me? And every once in a while, I'd see that. I'd be going through the drawer or something. I'd see that tape, and I'd put it back in and listen to it, and it'd make me mad all over again. And I finally got to a point, I said, I need to throw that thing away because every time I listen to it, I get mad again. And so I did, and I'm better off for doing it. But there are two things that I learned from that ordeal. One is he needed a lesson on how to offer criticism. And quite truthfully, I needed a lesson on how to receive criticism. And so that's what I want to do tonight. I want to offer some things that I think will help us. Because like I said, it's a Bible topic. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And look at what we're commanded to do in verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, because we're frail, because we sometimes get entangled in sin, Paul says, I want you to go to these people that get entangled and ensnared in sin, and I want you to talk to them. I want you to critique or criticize their behavior and bring them back and help turn them around, help to see the error of their way. And when you do that, he says, I want you to do it in a way that's a right way. I want you to do it in a way that well, you consider your own self because you can be at risk in how you approach people. Have you ever known people that get a little bit haughty, a little bit better than everybody else, and they raise their nose up in the air, and boy, they can really let you have it. And if you do it that way, you're just as wrong as they are. So Paul said, I want you to be able to talk to people who are ensnared in sin. I want you to be able to criticize them, so to speak, to help them to see their errors and to bring them back. And as you do that, I want you to be extremely careful too, that you don't get carried away in sin as you do this. So I want to give you 4 or 5 points tonight that I believe will help us to offer criticism. There are going to be times when we have to do that very thing. It may be with your children. It may be with your spouse. It may be with the person in the pew next to you. It may be with your best friend. There are times when we have to correct. And so we need to do that in a way that is right. We can, well, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says that the power of life is bound up in the tongue. We can destroy. Life and death hang in the balance. We can destroy a person with our words. And so we have to be careful how we use our words, but we also have to be careful with the attitude that we have as we correct people. And so let's look at that this evening, and then again next Sunday night. But here's the first point. How to offer criticism. Number one, when you criticize, make sure you criticize the action and not the person. It's not about who has done this or that. We say that all the time. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's about what's right and what's wrong. We put the focus on the Bible and we say, you know, it's not about the person. It's about the objective truth. And we need to understand that when we criticize people's lives, let's make sure that they understand we're criticizing their behavior. It's their behavior we don't like, not them. And you say, well, what's the difference? I mean, you are what you do, right? I mean, no, that's not right. There's a sense in which we do things, and sometimes we do things, and we do them because they are out of character for us. Have you ever looked at some of the Bible characters? Well, I'll give you an example of one. There's Lot. Now, I know it says, the Bible says he's a good man and so forth, but, you know, here's what I see of Lot. He has a choice, and he picks the best and leaves Abraham to go the other way. Next thing you know, he's in the city of Sodom, living there. Not the kind of place a godly man would want to live. And then the next thing I know is he gets drunk. And the next thing I know, he commits incest with both, not one, but both of his daughters. And I come to the New Testament and I read about righteous Lot. How can a man who got drunk and committed incest be in any way considered a righteous man? Well, here would be my suggestion. A man's life isn't defined by out-of-character acts. Yeah, he did those things, but he repented. And that wasn't who he was. Oh, he made some foolish decisions in his life. But who hasn't? And do you want to be measured by your worst moments in life? You see, that's what we have. What do you know about the life of Lot? How long did he live? Let's say he lived, 80 years. I don't know how long he lived, but if it were 80 years, how many moments in his life do we read about? Just a handful that happened to be some really bad moments. Well, I can make you look like you're a horrible person if I get to review your life and I get to pick out 4 or 5 things about you and only tell those things. You see, there are times when we do things that are completely out of character. And we later repent. And so when you see a person who makes a mistake and they are worthy to be corrected and you need to go to them and talk to them, make sure that you correct their action and you criticize their action and not their person. I think that's biblical. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 talked about this war that was going on within him. There are two life principles, the flesh and the spirit. And he said it's a constant warfare. The things I want to do, I end up not doing because the flesh is too strong. And there are times when I shouldn't do things and I do them. And sometimes I do things and I shouldn't. And it's just this battle that goes back and forth between who's going to rule our life or what's going to rule our life, the flesh or the spirit. But he said, you know, when I do make those mistakes, he said, it's not me. It's the sin that's in me. He made a distinction. And I think it's the distinction that David made in Psalm 25 and verse 7, where David said, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth, but remember thou me. David said, I've done some things out of character. Don't remember me for those things that I've done that I'm embarrassed about. Remember me. You see, that's not who I am. And we all have our moments. You know good and well you've had your moments where you've done shameful things. Things you would want to cover. Things that you wouldn't want to be broadcast. And it's true of your neighbor as well. And when you're tempted to get high and mighty and look down on and wag a finger at somebody, you just remember that you too have been in that same place. And it's not always the case that a person has turned their back on God and has defied him and sinned in a high-handed way. Sometimes it's just because of weakness in the moment, foolishness. And we need to criticize and critique that action and bring about correction. But we need to do so with understanding, with love and compassion. Recognizing that sometimes we do things that are out of character. Here's the second thing that we need to do as we offer criticism. We need to correct people in private. Have you ever been corrected in a way that just embarrasses the life out of you because it's brought up in front of everybody? And I'm not saying there aren't times when that needs to be done, but I think we have some examples in Scripture that might bring to mind a better way. You remember in Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla, the apostle, or Apollos, was preaching the baptism of John after it had been fulfilled. It was no longer functional. But that's the only thing he knew, and he was preaching that. And you don't see Aquila and Priscilla jumping up in church and saying, stop right there. That's wrong. And you know, making a big scene. What it says is that they took Apollos aside and instructed him more perfectly in the way of God in a private way. And, you know, that allows you to keep, you know, from being defensive. When you start hitting me in public, my initial reaction is to defend myself and not to make myself look bad. And so I'm resistant. But if we get off together and quietly and privately and we talk, my defenses are down and I'm much more likely to listen. The last time Peter saw Jesus was when he had denied him three times. And Jesus has risen from the dead. And there was that occasion when they were out in a boat and they were fishing. It was morning and there was Jesus on the seaside. And Peter saw that it was him and he jumped out of the boat and he swam to Jesus. And then the rest of the guys eventually got there. Jesus had a breakfast prepared for them and they sat down and they ate. And Jesus and Peter then went for a little walk. And here's what Jesus did on that walk. He said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, well, you know I do. And he asked him again, do you love me? And he asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, feed my sheep. And this correction, you know, there surely is significance to the fact that Peter had been so bold and so adamant and maybe even throwing the other apostles under the bus saying, I don't know about these guys, but I will not deny you. I will not forsake you. Maybe them, but not me. And so Jesus addresses that and says, do you love me more than these? You know, that's what you were saying, but now is that the case? And three times he denied him, and three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? No doubt the point was made. It was a reminder to Peter of his failure and his correction. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Let's get past this. It was a bad moment for all of us. Let's move on. Feed my sheep. But he did that in private as they were walking. And at one point, Peter looked around and saw John. You know, they were separated from the rest of the disciples. Keep that in mind. It's often helpful just to get somebody in private and talk to them in a private way where they're not humiliated in front of others, while they have time to think and process and not feel the need to defend themselves. That probably has more likelihood of success if we go about it that way. Here's a third thing. If you're going to offer criticism, don't exaggerate. Words like always, you always do this, or never, you never do this. Those words are seldom true. They're overstatements. They're exaggerations. And I'll tell you what exaggerations do when you're trying to communicate a criticism. They give me wiggle room to say, that's not true. You know, Kim might say, you never take out the trash. I remember a time when I did, you know, and so then I can say, that's baseless. I remember that time I did, when in reality, maybe I never do it or hardly ever do it. But because she used the never word, you know, I have a ground to dismiss her complaint. Or if she says, you always leave your socks on the floor. No, I remember that time when I did throw it in the hamper, you know, and so I have a ground to dispute what she says. That's what those universals do for us. If you're going to criticize or correct a person, don't exaggerate. Don't use words that they can actually say, no, that's not true, and defend their action. Let's describe the situation as it is. In fact, I think that's a biblical principle. In Titus chapter 2, in two places in Titus 2, there's verse 8 where it says that we need to use sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then at the very last, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you or literally think around you. Use words that don't allow people to say, I can find flaws in what you just said. You know, you may think you have a valid argument, but I can refute your argument. If you talk to a person, talk to them in words and choose them wisely in a way that you can't be contradicted. They can't dismiss what you're having to say. When we exaggerate, that opens the door for people to dismiss and to close their minds to what we have to say. Here's a fourth thing. Consider your motives. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, as you go and talk to these people who are ensnared in sin, remember what he said. He said, boy, you better go and do this in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There are people who thrive on controversy. They love it. They enjoy to have the opportunity to tell somebody off. It brings them nothing more, no greater joy than to find somebody in a mistake and to be the one that gets to just hammer that person down. There are people that love that. Paul said, when this correction needs to take place, you make sure that you're doing it in a spirit of gentleness. Don't be the guy that needs to twist the knife and you know, you take pleasure in drawing attention to somebody else's mistake, it's sin. I remember a number of years ago, a person had an issue that was going on in their life that was really heavy. It was heartbreaking to them. And another person knew about it, and so they wanted to be the first one to challenge them on a situation that was so painful to them because they wanted to watch them squirm. And you say, well, how do you know that? I actually heard them say that's what they wanted to do. They brought the thing up so that they could squirm and make that person uncomfortable. That's sin. Paul said, when you correct people, you better check your motives when you do it. If it's about pride, if it's about getting even, if it's about lifting yourself up at the expense of somebody else, you're in the wrong territory. In fact, you're going to become guilty of sin just like they are. So we need to keep our motives in mind. And then here's the fifth and final point. Realize that criticism isn't a talent. It's not a spiritual gift. You know, what do you do at church? Well, I drive the bus, or I mow the yard, or I clean up in the auditorium. What do you do? I criticize. You know, I think there are people that may think that way. That's my job. My job is to keep everybody in line. I look with a critical eye at everything, and I make sure no one gets out of line. That's my job, to keep everybody in line. I don't read that in Scripture. I know there's a time when we need to correct people, but we don't need an official watchdog. We don't need, you know, one of those junkyard dogs that just kind of watches the perimeter of the premises to make sure that nobody trespasses. We need people who are striving to be Christ-like and who have a mindset and an attitude that I don't relish and I don't enjoy this, but I will do it because it needs sometimes to be done. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, and I want you to see this. We were talking about this in Preacher in His Work class just the other day, but in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible says that if we want to see God, we have to pursue holiness. And we get that. We've got to be men and women who are holy. If we ever think that we're going to get to heaven, we have to pursue a life of holiness. And we can preach on that. But that's not what the verse says. Well, it's not the whole part of the verse. Because before it says, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord, it says, pursue peace and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We have to make peace a pursuit in our life. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Pursue those things that make for peace and whereby we might edify one another. And we see it in the life of Barnabas. There's a difference between being at peace and being a peacemaker. We can be a peacekeeper. That just means that when, you know, peace falls in your lap, you know, you maintain it. Well, God's not calling us to be peacekeepers. He's calling us to be peacemakers. And that means that I have to insert myself into conflict with an eye toward resolution. Not stoking the flames, not getting people mad and more mad and angry than they were, not spread, well, you know, he said this and he said that, and then you stand back and watch it play out because you fed both sides and got them upset with each other. We need to be people that see criticism as something that is sometimes necessary, but not something that we want to be known for. There are better things to be known for than the keeper of peace. Or, I mean, the official church criticizer. So these five points are there for you tonight to consider. Next Sunday night, we're going to talk about how to receive criticism. I think that if we follow those five pieces of advice, it'll be easier to swallow. Might hurt. I might have to think about it for a while. But if you come to me with those things in mind and through those means, I think we would be likely to listen to each other. Because we love the Lord. And yes, sometimes we do things that are out of character. And when those things are brought to our attention, if they're brought to our attention in a God-like way, we'll probably respond in a God-like way. Let's own that relationship that we're supposed to have with one another. If you see areas in one's life that need to be critiqued, that need to be criticized, corrected, don't turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to it. We have a responsibility to each other. The Lord wants us to help one another. That's part of being a family. We correct and strengthen each other and get ourselves back on path and help each other along the way. And correction isn't pleasant. The Hebrew writer said it isn't, but it sure is good. And let's allow ourselves to be corrected when that's necessary. And let's be about doing that in a God-like way. If you're here tonight, let the Lord correct your life if it's out of line. There may be some who have never put on Christ in baptism. And listen, if that's the case, the Lord would like to correct your life, to give you some constructive criticism. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't done that, do that tonight. That's what the Lord is telling you to do. Oh, someone else may have told you you don't have to. But now these are the words of the Lord. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to come back and it's time to just, you know, maybe you see it in your own life. You don't need anyone telling you. You know. And it's time to make correction. We'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.
I came to Jesus as I was with